Thanks, John. If you will, open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Oh, Samson. Remember when your kids were little? And they do something exasperating. Of course, I never did that to my mother. She introduced the word ornery to me. She called me ornery is the way she introduced me to cheeky. Anybody know the word cheeky? It's kind of a British term. My parents were in New Zealand for a few years. She labeled me as cheeky and so ornery. So you remember when your kids were a little cheeky, a little ornery, and you just kind of shake your head and just call their name three times, you know? This is when I think about Samson and when I study Samson, I just want to go, Samson, Samson, Samson. You'll have to forgive me. I'm sorry. These glasses, I'm really working with wearing glasses. My nose, for some reason, has got a bridge right in the middle. And if it goes past that bridge, that thing just slides down my nose and it starts to pinch it. My voice sounds a little funny. But if I put it all the way up, I can't peer over you and look quite intelligent, you know, like this. And so I'm working with it. It's getting there. I don't know what's going on. But please forgive me. Samson, Samson, Samson. What were you thinking? As a parent, that's what I want to say. You know, I had this one dad of a teen, and he would say that. He'd go, Andrew, what were you thinking? And before Andrew could respond, he'd go, well, that's exactly it. You weren't thinking. And that's kind of how we respond to Samson. Ah, you had so much potential. Right? You could have done some great things. If you guys are familiar with Star Wars, the pinnacle moment when Darth Vader tells Luke the big news about him being his dad. No! And he falls down, you know. That's what I want to say about Samson. No, Samson, how could you do this? Oh, man, let's dig into this. At first, Samson's going to be, you're going to say, Jason, why are we talking about this sad, sad, sad story? And it is. There's going to come a point here in the end that's just really awesome. And it really, to me, encourages me about who God is and when I mess up. About how God responds to me when I mess up. And I think that's the encouraging news. So if you get bogged down here in just a moment by Jason, this is the saddest story ever. Why are you telling me this? It's going to get good. I'm going to kind of tell the story of Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. Please read along if you want to refresh some of your memory of this story. Because it's not just Delilah. There's a bunch of other stuff that goes along with that. Delilah is just at the end of a bunch of horrible choices. All right? Just at the end. So if you've done the study, you know, yeah, saw that one coming a mile away. You kind of deserve Delilah if you're going to act that way, right? Let's check out Judges chapter 13. And verse 1 tells the whole story. We could just park right there and say, there you go. All right? Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Right there tells the whole story of the judges. From the kings till it, you know, it's just, they weren't doing very good. Period. That kind of exemplifies all that's going on and really exemplifies Samson. In chapter 13, Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord, and there's a man there who has a wife, a man by the name of Manoah, and Manoah's wife is barren. But she finds out that, hey, she's finally going to have a son, and you're going to dedicate her to the Lord. And he's going to be a Nazirite to God, which means that he's not going to do some things. He's not going to have a razor on his head. He's not going to drink wine or eat any unclean food. But his birth comes with a purpose. There's a reason. The Lord said, I'm going to use this guy for a purpose. He will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So this is kind of starting, yeah, give me a thumbs up on this one. This is sounding great, right? Are there some clickers going off in your mind? Anybody else that we know that was barren and ended up having a child? Right? There's lots of it. And we're thinking, hey, that kind of ended up being kind of a positive story, kind of a good thing. Anybody else we know that was born with a purpose, with a goal? I'm thinking about Jesus, who, for one thing, there was a couple of others. You're going to be a certain kind of something. So right off the bat, there's some, hey, this thing's going to work out. This is going to be a good story. Well, it's not, so I'm busting your bubble right there. But he's got a purpose. He begins to grow up, and it says at the end of chapter 13 that the Lord is with him. In chapter 14, Samson begins to, well, this is where it really starts going downhill. Remember earlier today we talked about trying to be countercultural. One of our fears is opposition. Samson goes, man, I'm just going to be everything the culture's got. And being there right next to Philistine country, he doesn't just go to investigate. He goes in and just is engulfed by the Philistine culture. In chapter 14, Samson sees a Philistine girl and he tells his mom and dad, hey, I want her. I want her to be my wife. And they're just like, wait a minute. No. Maybe we better not do that. And somewhere along the way, we see an example of Samson's great strength that the Lord has blessed him with. There's this lion. And he basically just rips that lion apart. But he doesn't tell his parents that he's done this. So they eventually give in and they say, sure, let's get this girl. So at a pre-wedding party, Samson proposes a riddle. Let's see if we can find that in verse 14. All right? He proposes this riddle. Well, as they go down to get this girl to bring her back up for this big party, he realizes, he sees this carcass of this lion that he has torn in half, and he notices that some bees have made a beehive in there, and there's some honey in there. And he takes his hand, dips it down into the honey, and he tastes it, and he takes it to his parents, and he takes it. And they don't know where he gets it, and he doesn't tell anybody. He's got this locked away in his memory. Look in verse 14. And so he goes to this party and he thinks, hey, I'm gonna throw this riddle out there. And here's the riddle in verse 14 of chapter 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. So the party goers, they take two or three days and they make guesses. And Samson's feeling pretty good about it because they're not getting it. And so here's the deal. All right? Samson says, if you don't guess it within a week, I get 30 sets of clothing. If you guess it within 7 days, I'll give you 30 sets of clothes. Okay? Well, after 3 days, these Philistine partygoers can't figure it out. So they start to go back to some of their old, the old Philistine way. They're doing what they've always done. And so they begin to threaten the fiancé. Listen, if you don't tell us, we're going to burn your father and your father's house. I mean, this is pretty serious. This is the kind of people that Samson is hanging around. And so she, under these threats, she entices Samson, and Samson gives in. Right? Well, Samson gets mad at all this. Samson just lets it fly. There's no discretion. There's no thinking. There's no discipline. There's none of these things. And so he just gets mad and he goes. And because he doesn't have 30 sets of clothes just hanging around, he goes and kills 30 Philistine men. Takes their clothes and gives it as his reward. And then he doesn't want his fiance after all. After all that. Fine, go live with my friend. And he goes back home. And my word is, he sulks. He goes home in a pity party, stays with his dad, and he says, sends his fiance off with his friend. In chapter 15, Samson says, well, I'm tired of sulking. This thing is over. I'm going to go back and visit my fiance. Well, that has passed. The dad of the girl has given her to his friend. Chapter 15 just continues this downward slide. Samson, in my vernacular, goes off. He captures a bunch of wool, a bunch of foxes. And I was telling this story to my 7-year-old girl. A 7-year-old girl. And she said, "How many foxes, Dad?" And I said, 300. And Samson apparently was quite the fox catcher. Must have been, because that's a lot of foxes. I don't think I could catch one. And so I told my little girl, Delaney, I said, "And then he took the foxes and he tied their tails together." And she said, "That must have hurt." And I said, "Yeah, I think so." And I said, "Not only that, Delaney, but he took this little wooden stick and he put it in between their tails and then he lit it on fire." Now, what kind of guy is Samson? Does this guy have any control? Does this guy have any discipline? Does this guy have any purpose or any plan in his life? He had so much potential. No! Samson, no! You've got a purpose and a place, and that's just what I want to say. Samson. He takes these foxes and he sends them off into the grain fields, into the vineyards, and into the groves where, what's going to happen when foxes are running loose and wild with fire on their tail? What's going to happen, guys? It's going to burn up. And so it did. In retaliation, remember, he's doing this in retaliation. We're about into the third retaliation, okay? In retaliation, the Philistines discover that it was Samson, and they do take the fiancé and the father's fiancé, and they do burn them. This is getting pretty ugly pretty fast. In retaliation, Samson goes and kills a bunch of Philistines. In retaliation, the Philistines come and look for Samson. They come up to the army of Judah and they say, "Look, we don't want to have a fight with you. We just want Samson. If you'll bring him to us, there'll be no battles or war between us." So the army goes and they find Samson and they bind him. And they bring him and they kind of start taking him off. The text says that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson and he breaks his ropes. And one of the other well-known stories about Samson is he takes this fresh jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 men with it. Man. You know, it's at this point in the story where I almost like, you know, I don't want to talk about this anymore. To me, this is just not a fun story. And you can kind of tell, I kind of like a good meaty story to tell. And this is meaty, isn't it? But I just can't believe this. This man who had a purpose. This man who had a place. The end of chapter 15 is just very interesting to me because it simply says in verse 20, "And Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines." What kind of leader must he have been? An out-of-control leader. No wonder the country was out of control. Right? Does that make sense? No, that's a perfect example of what's going on in the book of Judges with the book of people. In this book about the nation, the people of Israel. They're just out of control. They have no purpose. They have no place. They have no discipline. I just really don't want this story to be an easy one of learning from somebody's bad example. I mean that's easy to see. Dude, I'm not going to do what Samson did. You know what I'm saying? Nowhere does Samson remind us more of present times than his almost complete lack of control. Can you see some things in our world today that are just out of control? No self-control. Especially when it comes to his sexual prowess, he would have been right at home with some of the culture that simply says, "Well, since you can't control yourself, at least be safe." That's out of control. That's no discipline. I definitely wouldn't call this a hero story, would you? I call this a tragic story. It's a tragedy about an out-of-control judge, of an out-of-control people, and it's violent and it's reckless, and in some places it's dangerously close to the world that we live in today, wouldn't you agree? And this is where it kind of gets, Jace, this is a bummer of a story, and it is. And I think it's telling us a cautionary tale of be careful who you spend your time with. Be careful with what you're doing. But I don't want it to be that way. Because I think we can be thankful in a sort of way. Because as Samson shows us one way to live, there's a distinct contrast then in the way of Jesus. Jesus is tempted by Satan, just like Samson was in these stories. He was tempted in the desert, but instead he chose to follow the will of God. And their lives were completely different. There's a striking contrast. Check this out. One lived for himself, and one lived for others. One demanded everything now, and the other submitted to the way of the cross. One brought death and disaster everywhere he went, and the other one brought life. Samson has shown us the way to death, but Jesus and his teachings show us the way of life. The question now that comes to us is, which way will you choose to follow? Which way will you choose to follow? Here's the cool thing about this story. There's a chapter 16. And God's not finished with Samson yet. You see, it's at this point that we need to remember that God is the God of second chances. How many of us have been living with a God of second chances? How many of us have been benefiting from a God of second chances? Anybody? I know I have. In fact, God has the habit of making good out of bad. Scripture is chock full of these stories. Abraham, I call Abraham a bonehead. Why did you have to lie? You didn't have to lie about your wife. Why didn't you make some of those choices? You know, you didn't have to do that. David, why did you go up on the roof? You didn't belong there. But he did. He made some bad choices. Right? Jonah made some bad conclusions about who people were. And Paul, as we talked about this morning, Paul was headed in the exact opposite direction. And yet, God did something with some of those bad choices. In the end, evil and hatred and lust did not win. Amen? That's the fun part of the story that I like to talk about. That's the stuff that I want us to take away with this. Good did triumph because our God is the God of second chances. The end of the story gives meaning to the life of Samson, and he gives hope. That's the word I want us to leave with tonight. He gives hope to us. That's why I draw lines in the sand spiritually. That's why I do what I do with my children and my family. Because I have hope in a Father who's going to give me something in the end. Chapter 16. We see the Delilah story, and most of us know that Delilah story. And again, he teases. He marries somebody he shouldn't marry. He gets with somebody he shouldn't be with. And if you allow me a couple of words, Samson's just an idiot in some of these cases, isn't he? He tells the woman, oh, sure, this is how you can get rid of my strength. And then he just lets the people come and do it. And I'm like, what are you thinking is going to happen here? In the end, we know this story. In the end, he gives in and he loses his strength. They immediately capture Samson and they gouge his eyes out. This is a harsh, harsh world. They put him in prison, grinding stones. Eventually, here at the end of the story, they're having this big festival and they pull Samson from the prison. to kind of mock him and show him of their great victory. And so as he walks out of this prison into the noisy crowd, this temple is probably the worst moment of Samson's life. Yet God was about to do something that he had often done before. And he continues to do today. He was about to bring honey out of a carcass. This idea of honey from a carcass is a perfect metaphor to describe the entire life of Samson. What began with self-absorbed lust ends in selfless sacrifice. What started with rage and violence and death ends in giving life. So he's brought to the temple of Dagon and he's standing there. And he asks the servant, he says, Find me the center pillars, the ones holding up the whole structure. And the servant does it. You know, if you were a servant, I'm like, dude, I'm not touching you. I'm not telling you anything. Is the hand of God moving in on this? He is. And we know the story. He prays one last prayer for strength. And I'm just kind of wondering, just kind of speculating, maybe I'm just kind of hoping this about Samson, that while in prison his hair is growing back, that maybe he begins to remember his Nazarite vow, about his purpose and about his life and now his place. You remember his purpose? What was he supposed to do? To be the beginning of the deliverance of the Philistines. And so he takes the pillars, and however he does it, he pulls them down, killing himself and all the Philistine leaders. And what God said back in chapter 13 comes true. The beginning of being out from under the Philistines comes real. You see, I think there's a big picture that we need to see here, that God works through Samson. God's work through Samson represents God's work kind of in the whole book of Judges. Even though Israel failed to recognize him as a king, God was ruling over Israel's history. Now, I want you to let that kind of sink in to what this means for us. God was moving in Israel's history. Right? Out of the wretched carcass of Israel's wickedness, he created the sweet honey of salvation. If we take it even a little broader view, out a little bit even past the book of Judges, out into the whole Old Testament, we also see God moving in the Old Testament. He's moving history in the direction of his ultimate choosing. Through the creation and the fall of mankind to the election of Israel and the kingdom of Israel, through the exile of Babylon to the return of the captives to Jerusalem, God relentlessly moved the history of his chosen people toward the one who stands at the goal of all history, Jesus Christ. Jesus, one might say, is the ultimate expression of God's ability to bring honey from a carcass. This honey principle, if that's what you want to call it, the world may despair, but we have seen a God bring good out of evil before, and we're certain that he'll do it again. Amen? Death, destruction, hatred, wickedness, these are pieces of hell that just kind of spill over into our world, but they're not the final word. Here's the final word, and this is my final word to you. God is still king. God is still ruler, right? I want to let that just kind of sink into you and let that encourage you. No matter what comes, God is the God of second chances. Thank goodness, right? Thank goodness. Believe in God and trust in him. No place is too far. If you're a topper, this is what I mean by topper, right? If you're one-upping somebody, well, I rode 20 miles on my bike today. Well, I rode 30 in 20 minutes while making cell phone calls. You know, can you top Samson? Can you top him? I'm not sure that you can. And yet God said, I can make something of Samson. If he can make something of Samson, then what does that say about what he can make of me and what he can make of you? He can make something pretty special. He can make something pretty special. This week, let these words of hope and encouragement and second chances motivate you to stand tall and be the people of purpose that God needs you to be. Let's all stand as we sing.